beautiful young children can go with the beautiful Miss Ula. God bless her for everything she does. She is in charge of our most important asset, and that is our future, is it not? You know, we had, Ezra was praying for us this morning. We had our pre-service prayer. And something God's really been laying on my heart lately, blah, is just how ridiculous it is that in our society, how we treat the very young and the very old. You know, a child doesn't need to be told what's right and wrong. You know, they just have this instinct. A child, when they pray, knows what they want to pray, and they know exactly who they're praying to. They don't have to go through all the motions of, God, we just want to come into your presence, and we need to bow down and worship you, and oh God, let me rattle off all the stuff I did this week before I dare pray to you. By the way, no one needs to do that. But a child knows love. A child has to be taught hate. A child has to be taught evil. Amen? It goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve had to be taught evil through their actions. They thought they were selecting good. But before they could judge good, inevitably they have to be able to judge evil. And also, the very old, and I'll close my eyes so I don't make eye contact with anyone. It's Mike's birthday! That'll work! Yes! Scapegoat. The very old. Happy birthday, Mike. The wisdom that comes with a life of experience is not to be shuffled off to an old age home and say, stay there, you crazy coot. We'll bring you out on Christmas. You can see the kids, but we don't want to hear from you. You want a powerful prayer? Go to a child. I don't just mean an age. Go to a child of God. Not a Pharisee. Not a religious nut who's going to, well, I thus saith the Lord as declared in Ezekiel chapter. No, just pray. Children don't know how to rattle that stuff off. You want to know how to do something? Go to someone older, more experienced than you. You know, it's, well, we must learn from each other's mistakes. Learn from someone's successes. You know what I mean? I've always despised that. Whenever I need help, I'd be like, oh, you need to go see so-and-so because he went through all that. Well, why don't I go to someone who never went through that and find out why they avoided it, how they avoided it. I'm not saying don't be apathetic. Go to those who know more than you. Amen? I go to those who know more than me. A lot of them are on YouTube. How do I do this? Click. Here's a step-by-step. Especially with little projects around the house or around your car. You want to know how you're doing. You don't want to take your whole car apart to find out you actually only had to take off two little clips. Anyways. Experience. You want to make cookies, you go to Pam. Praise Jesus. Oh. You want a compliment to be uplifted, go see Rhonda. Go see Rhonda. Who'll go to Pam? There's something about it. And always be ready, it says in the Bible, always be ready in gentleness, with gentleness to instruct. It doesn't matter if you know everything under the sun. If you're arrogant about it, no one wants to hear it. Amen? You know, I'm just going to say this right now. I'm not going to say why, but I love Donald Trump. But he's arrogant. People don't like him for that reason. Right? Imagine if he's a gentle little puppy. Anyways, that's weird. Woof. No. Sorry, that was awful. Anywho, I can't stop, Mike. I tried so hard. Oh, praise Jesus. You know, God made me who I am. If you're taking notes, and I strongly suggest you do, I have a very simple title for today's message. Man/woman. Ooh. And we're not going to go very far into the Bible. I want you all to turn to the About the Author section, then skip past the contents and go right into the first page of Genesis. The first book of Genesis, sorry. Well, I'm going to start in chapter 2, though. So it might be your first page. Someone tell how small your font is. I'm going to read a really four verses, and then I'll go back to this. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 through the end of the chapter. It says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed.'" This passage in the scripture is the very first mention to this point in history, really. We don't know how long this was. That they were mentioned as the two of them separate but together, okay? Keep that in mind and go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Without looking and without turning back a page, who can quote Genesis 1 verse 1? It starts with, "In the beginning, God created the" what? "The heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2 verse 1. What do we see? Put that back up. You can do it. You're amazing. Genesis 2 verse 1. "So God created the heavens and the earth. Thus the heavens and the earth were complete, and all their hosts." Keep that in your mind. What does that mean? So, the word here is completed. He says it in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, I'm not going to talk much Greek today because we're in the Old Testament, so you might learn a little Hebrew. Leave that up for a sec, please. The word complete, it literally means completed, finished, but God's perfection. God can't do anything not perfect. Do you know that? He can't say, oops. He can't say, well, that was kind of a slap together half job. No, God is perfect. And he completed the heavens and the earth. The earth was a perfect place to us. The perfect place he made and completed for us before we were even on the earth. He did it before. God's work was completed, totally and perfectly completed, and their hosts. Well, what are their hosts? What are the hosts of the heaven and the earth? This is one of those words that I honestly didn't read this before this week. If I had asked you what Genesis 2 verse 1 said without showing it to you, would you have remembered the word hosts? So the word hosts, it can refer to an army at war. But the word in Hebrew is tesaba. And it means warfare. It means struggle. It means toil. It means conflict. It means worrisome labor. The word completed is the Hebrew word kala, which I've already said is finished. It's ended. It's accomplished. There's nothing more to add to it. This is only the second page of the Bible, and it's a pretty big book. It's only the second page. But let me assure you this. God, at this point, was done. Everything done. See, God only does the perfect. God is adequate and not good enough. Like I said, he is perfect. I want you to get this in your head, so repeat it for me. God is perfect. God only does perfect.
I love it so much.
She says it. I love it. Say, God completed the heavens, the earth, and their hosts. What is that? God completed and established no conflict. God established no struggle. God established no toil And he did it all perfect. This was before he placed us here. An earth without struggle. An earth without toil. An earth without worry. In Genesis 3:17, though, really quick, after the fall of man, what does he say? Last half of the verse. Actually, through the whole thing. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, I promise I'll explain it, ladies. Just give me a sec. The word voice here is actually the word Hebrew actually means shrill command. I don't know what happened to wives, but they sure aren't shrill or commanding anymore. No, I'm sorry. This is after the fall. He said, because you listened to your wife when she said, here, eat this. And you have eaten from the tree, which I said, you shall not eat. What does he say? Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it the rest of your life. He's like, look, I gave you perfection without toil, without struggle. Here you go. Have some toil and struggle if that's what you want. Whew, that's brutal. Anyways, back to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So he created this perfect earth, right? And from this perfect earth, he formed a physical body for man to inhabit. Let me ask you this. If you use eggs to make an omelet, what does it taste like? Eggs. Right? If you put water on your hands, what does it feel like? Wet. If you put cinnamon in your pancake mix, what's it going to smell like? Glorious. If God used perfect ingredients, as he established when he did his perfect work, if God used perfect ingredients to create man's body, what did he create? Perfection. Perfection. The earth, the heavens, which was, the heavens can be the sky, the universe, the heavenly realm. It was created perfect. I love saying that word. So that God could form from his creation perfect companions. Amen. To call his own. Everything God does is perfect. And you know what? Satan was created perfect. It says in Isaiah chapter 54 that God says, I created the blacksmith to forge the weapons against you. I created the destroyer to bring ruin and corruption and rot. Did he accomplish what he did? Yeah, he created a perfect destroyer. Why? We'll find out later. But Satan, nowhere in this Bible does say Satan was once an angel. It says he disguised himself like one. It says he took a third of the angels with him. But it never says he was an angel. It says he was created to destroy. And God created that perfectly. So I'm going to read a rather large section now. And I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 1. If you're with somebody, I'd like one of you to listen and one of you to count. I want to know from you, we'll check after, how many times in Scripture you're going to hear the word man. The English word man. M-A-N, man. Right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Skip ahead to 2 verse 5. No shrub of the field was yet in the earth. No plant of the field had sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed life into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he placed the man which he had formed. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 18 through 22. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave name to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper suitable found for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. How many times did I say man? Everyone agree? Right. Everyone agrees. I said it 15 times in English, didn't I? Every single instance I just read of you where it says man in English, it is the ancient Hebrew word Adam, which we've brought into modern vernacular as, come on, that was just straight up for you, Adam. But the ancient Hebrew was Adam. This was not a name. Adam was not a name. Adam was the name of the species. Mankind. It's the name of our species. Human. The Hebrew word is Adam. You heard me say it 15 times. But I also said the word Adam. And it's the exact same word. When it says, but for Adam there was not found a helper, it's not talking about a guy named Adam. It's saying, but for mankind, for this creation, there was no suitable helper found for him. This was all prior to man being going to sleep in verse 21. Every time you read the word man up until that point, you can exchange it for the word Adam. You know, the Lord formed Adam, the species, not the male, not a guy named Adam. He placed Adam into the garden to tend it and keep it. He said, let us make Adam in our image and likeness. Let us make. He formed man, Adam, of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living being, a living human being. So let me ask you this. This is the question I asked. If man was formed in chapter 2, what was created in chapter 1? Does that strike a chord? So in chapter 1, verse 26, we see, then God said, let us make man in our own image. Let us make. Make is the Hebrew word asah, which is a perfect work of God. Again, everything God does is perfect. In our image and likeness. When you think of the word image and likeness, doesn't that seem a little redundant to you? It's image and likeness, that's like chair and seat. Doesn't that seem like the same word? Like why have it extra in there? And another question is, why is it plural? Why let us create man? Who's God talking to? I'll tell you this. The word us was added into the Bible. It is an untranslatable word that's never made it into English. They figure it was added after the New Testament was written. But I have no proof of that to say yes or no, but because God was one. Anyways. Image and likeness. This is really neat. image is the Hebrew word tesalem. Likeness is the Hebrew word demuth. These two words in Hebrew have nearly identical meanings except for one difference. Tesalem, image, denotes a masculine. Come on, you see where I'm going. Image, demuth, is the feminine. And in verse 27, God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. I want to point out two more words in this. In English, we see a word him denoting a male. We see the word them demoting, is demoting the right word? Denoting, thank you. We see the word him and them denoting a male and a plural. Both these words are added. They are both untranslatable words from the Hebrew. You see, when they translated the Bible, every translator is inherently a teacher. And if something doesn't make sense to the language it's translated to, they make it make sense. It can be for grammar issues. You know, it says like, just for example, in verse 20, it says, the man gave names to all the cattle. The original text just says, Adam gave names to all the cattle. But in English, we like to start sentences with the. This is how things get added into the English scripture and why it's very important. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but if you want a deeper understanding, go back to the original, the Hebrew, the Greek, and I think in the case of Daniel, the Aramaic. So God created Adam. That's how I'm going to read that. God created Adam in his own image. In the image of God, he created Adam. Male, the word is zakar, and female, the word is nakaba. And it just means male and female. But them was added. Just keep that in your mind. So God creates mankind. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, he forms a physical body. In our image and likeness is what I want to focus on right now. What is God? According to the book of John, in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit. And we must worship God in spirit. So if God is a spirit, which he is, because he's not sitting here in the physical, right? God is a spirit. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And there's that other one I can't remember. Omnipresent. Thank you. There's no distant spirit. There's no time in spirit. Oh, I love it. If God is spirit, and he created us in his image, how was man created? In spirit. God created Adam in his image, in spirit, and then completed this perfect work and said, awesome, now I'm going to form a body. In chapter 1, he creates. In chapter 2, he forms. Two completely different words. Two completely different words. Create is to make. The word form denotes a potter at work. From the dust of the earth, from the clay of the earth, he created a body. And then he breathed that spirit of life into that body. And there was a physical man, Adam, in his image and his likeness. Oh, it's awesome stuff. Reminder, I'm not yet speaking about a guy named Adam. I'm talking about the first human being, the first physical being, the first man who stood up from the dust and walked with God. Now, what did Adam look like at that time? God only knows. God only knows, and I'm not going to try and choose that, all right? That's where man came from. Now let's talk about woman. Genesis 2, verse 18. So the Lord God said, it is not good for man, human, Adam, to be alone. The word alone means to just be by oneself. Because even though God communicated with Adam, the same way he communicates with us now, I mean, we had a physical being and a spiritual being, so I don't know what kind of plane of existence there was in the Garden of Eden, but God says he needs a helper. He needs someone, what's the word? Suitable for him. The word suitable, it means he needs someone in front of him. He needs someone inside of him. He needs someone to be his opposite and his counterpart. So then God brought all the animals to Adam to be named. He's like, here, name these. These are under your dominion. But then it says, there was not a suitable companion found among them. A suitable helper. I shall say this. A perfect companion cannot be your subordinate. A suitable helper cannot be someone you have dominion over. Dog is a man's best friend, but a woman is his perfect companion. And Adam didn't lord over Eve, once we get into them actually having names. He didn't control her. He didn't have the authority over her to say, woman, go do this, woman, go do that. God said he needs an equal and an opposite to be right in front of him to help. Verse 19. I'll read it again. I'll go to verse 21. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. This is now the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. You know, I read that before. Interesting note here. The ancient word for rib, which is tasala. It does mean rib. It's not too deep. The second meaning for this word blows me away. The same word for rib is used in Exodus, talking about the construction of the temple, talking about a side room in the temple. You know, when God exists outside of time, the foreshadowing that he has in his word, he knew that one day we would build a temple. He knew that one day he was going to have to send his son. He knew that one day we ourselves would become the temple for his Holy Spirit. Rib, the side of us, inside of us. The same word. Oh, what an awesome God we serve. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Whew. Yes. The perfect... The symmetry. And now we're in union with Christ in the Spirit. We have that perfect union. Anyways, I want to go to verse 23. The man said, this is now the bone of my bones. That's a simple sentence to jump past. But even a simple word in English that says this, Adam pointed and says, Zoph. The Hebrew word Zoph, which means you are the same as me, but you're also different. Whether or not God had told him about the plan prior to putting him to sleep, I don't think that Adam truly knew what to expect. There was no mirrors in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if, you know, he looked in the water and saw its reflection. But how can you exist never seeing another human being and possibly know what to expect when the woman's brought to you? He says, the bone from my bones. The word denotes substance. So Adam's saying, I can see that you are made from the same substance. After all, every single animal on earth had been brought to him to see if he was a helper. So he would have pet a bear and said, well, you know, you can tell it's not the same substance. This is the fur, this is the skin. He would have held a frog. Well, this isn't of my substance. You know, he might have held a worm. He might have held an eagle. All this stuff. But when you look at nature, nothing compares to human flesh. There's things that are close, I think they say in nature the pig is the closest, but it's not exact. No, it's true. They can put pig organs in people. It's crazy. Devout Muslims cannot get heart transplants from pigs. But Adam saw and said, well, your substance is the same as my substance. Your bones are the same as my bones. We're the same flesh. We're the same flesh. There was no mirrors. He could tell there was something different. You know, I can see your... he would have... Okay, I see we're the same, but there's some differences. There's some differences. Right? Not needed. But there was differences that Adam saw. And so he called her woman, which in the Hebrew is Isha, which means a female wife, which means a female partner, which means to be joined to me deeper. Wow. Wow. And then when it says here, she was taken out of man, it is the first time in Scripture the word man does not mean human. It denotes the male of a species. Adam says, well, now there's two of us, so I'm going to have to... Remember, God told him to name everything. We're two separates now. So I'll be called man. The Hebrew word is ish. You'll be called woman, which is isha. He made a difference. The man understood that they were not the same anymore, and a distinction was needed, but we can't both be called the Dom. You know, yes, we're both humans, but it's going to be confusing if we just call each other humans. So here's a more adequate description. Later, he named her Eve. This was, I think it was after the fall, but yeah. Later, he did name her Eve. He said, you know, for now on, your name will be Eve. The word Eve means life giver. The name Eve means life giver of all that are going to follow. Wow. He knew she was the mother of the human race and named her thus. Now, there's a couple verses I really want to highlight before I close. I'll go deeper on Wednesday. If you want, come on back. Chapter 3, verse 22. This is after the fall. I'm not going to go through it all, but I'll read it first. And it says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. And I want to read 4 verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Blah, 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 blah. The rest isn't important. But let me rabbit trail, because I heard something amazing yesterday. It says earlier in Genesis chapter 2, that God placed that tree of good and evil in the middle, in the midst of the garden. In the midst. And whether you're of the belief that they were there for a week and a half, or I firmly believe that time didn't exist there as it does now, and they could have existed for thousands of years, because later when Cain left, he went and found a wife in another city. So it depends. That's not important for this right now. But the first temptation of man was focusing on what they didn't have. Because if that tree was in the middle of the garden, they would have had to walk past the apple trees, the banana trees, the cherry trees, the crops, the abundance of God, focusing on the one thing they lacked. Wow. How many of us in your everyday life are so focused on what you don't have that you're willing to walk past everything you do to get it? Well, I do. Oh, that's a pretty car. That's an awesome car. You have a perfectly good car in your driveway. That one's better. Ooh, that guy's wearing a nice suit. I mean, this one is Walmart, but that one's nicer, you know? And you can get more serious into, she's prettier than my wife, or he has more money than my boyfriend, or blah, 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 blah. What don't I have that I'm willing to ignore everything I do to walk past. That was the temptation that man failed. Put up verse 22 again, please. Chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Again, the word "us" is a completely different meaning. Here it means man has descended from where I am. Man has descended from where I am. That tells me man was on equal footing with the Father and chose not to be. Knowing. The word "knowing" is the ancient Hebrew word yada. Who knows what yada means? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife. We know what that means. The Hebrew word for relations is yada. Sex. Intercourse. Giving all of yourself and tying yourself. Because in the Bible, when you had sex with someone, that was your spouse. Anyone else you had sex with, you were an adulterer. So God says back in 3 verse 22, man knew good and evil. Man cheated on me. Man had intercourse with the one thing I said, don't touch that. Doesn't that put it in a whole new light? The same way the man lied with the woman, mankind tied himself to the curse of sin and death and descended from me. People think that God kicked us out of paradise. We looked for greener grass. We looked for the adulteress walking down the street and giving us the wink and the nod, and turned and followed. The way this broke God's heart, I can't imagine. I created you perfect. I created this destroyer to come and tempt you, but you had all the authority on this earth to say, leave this earth. This is my earth, serpent. I'm not going to eat that tree because God said no. We aligned with the lower beast. Even says in verse 3, chapter 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts God created. This paradise God made for them was perfect, but they couldn't dwell there living in their imperfection. They were married. They cheated on God with the curse of sin and death. And that's where mankind was. Until one day. Put up John chapter 1, verse 29. Until one day when a crazy guy in the desert who was baptizing people, found it? He jumped up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, praise God. What heaven must have sounded like that day. Here it is. Because God told Satan when they left the garden, her seed will destroy you. It said bruise your head, but her seed will destroy you. And I can't imagine what the trembling in hell was like the day that John pointed him out and said, here he is. And now, because of Jesus, when he took that authority back from Satan, he didn't turn around and just give it to man and say, now it's yours again. Because it would have taken us all 7 days again to give it back to Satan. But he took that authority back to heaven out of Satan's reach. Because Satan was cast out of heaven. And once he's in heaven at the right hand of God, he sat down and said, now you can use my authority. Now I've restored that perfect communion to God. And I've taken away your power to give it away. I have restored you to perfect communion with our Father if you'll but believe in me, and you cannot give it back to Satan. That is the power of God. It started with a man who later called himself Adam and his wife Eve. And you know what? It wasn't Eve's fault. It wasn't Adam's fault. It was a joint effort. Don't blame Eve in your, well, you know, women are trouble because she took the apple. Don't blame Adam saying, well, he was in charge. He should have done something. They were created as equal partners, and they both willingly stepped out of God's purpose for their lives. Amen? Oh, it gets me fired up. Should start preaching soon. Father God, I can't thank you enough for sending your Son. First of all, thanks for creating us perfect. It's not about the way we look or the way we dress or what we drive, because my heart was made perfect. It was wiped clean with the blood of Christ. And I exist as a spiritual being who is perfect in a physical body that may have been born to an imperfect world. But my physical body is not what's important. My spirit with you is what's important. And for the rest of my days here on this earth, I will preach your word of perfection. I will preach your gospel of restoration. I will not point people to their sins. I will point their sins to your Son. And say, before you were born, 2,000 years or so before you were born, those sins were paid for on the cross. Those sins died on the cross with Jesus, but only Jesus rose again. Your sins stayed dead. Hallelujah.